Appreciate the efforts put forth by both our song leaders today, David and Randy, both selecting songs that go very well with the things that we were going to talk about during those hours this morning and this afternoon as well. I want to talk for a few moments this afternoon about temptation, and in particular, I want us to consider when it is that we can expect temptation to come in our lives. Sin occurs when we give in to temptation, when the desires that we have, the lust that we have, are appealed to by Satan through some way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says it's through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But when can we expect these temptations to come? If we're going to take sin seriously, and we must, we need to be able to recognize these moments of temptation when they are upon us and have the resolve that we are going to respond appropriately. So let's talk about that for a few moments, and let's consider some different times when we can expect temptation to come in our lives. First, as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we can expect temptation to come when we're someplace that we're not supposed to be, or more specifically, when we aren't where we are supposed to be. A couple of weeks ago, I was with Mike and Jan Heppner at West Carrollton in the gospel meeting and listening to the preaching there, and the preacher was talking about David and the sin that he commits with Bathsheba here, and he made a point that many have made looking at this passage, and it got me to thinking along this line and developed the sermon. I developed the sermon that we're looking at right now. It says in chapter 11 and verse 1, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Again, we often make the point that had David been where he was supposed to be, had he been out in the field at battle with the other kings, he never would have been in a position to see Bathsheba, to be tempted, and to commit this great sin. How many times do you and I find that we're not where we're supposed to be? And we discover that we're tempted there. Teenagers go places that they've been told not to go by their parents or by those who are older. And they get close to where they're doing things that they've been told not to do. And what happens? They're someplace they shouldn't be. They aren't where they should be, and they're tempted to sin. Married people, when they get off work, instead of going home to their spouse, they go out with co-workers or with a co-worker, someone of the opposite sex. What happens? They're not where they're supposed to be. And that temptation comes. And that temptation can be strong. So David helps us to see that sometimes we're tempted when we aren't where we're supposed to be. But you know, we can be tempted when we are where we're supposed to be, can't we? Sometimes temptation comes right where we're supposed to be. In the book of Genesis, at chapter 39, we read of Joseph, the son of Jacob. He is sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt, and there he is bought by Potiphar, and he serves in Potiphar's house. Genesis chapter 39, and at verse 4 says, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Joseph was made overseer of Potiphar's house. That's where his responsibilities were, in the house. And yet, that's exactly where temptation came to him, wasn't it? We read down in verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, Lie with me." There's that temptation. Where'd it come? Right there where he was supposed to be. That temptation came, and he responded in the correct way. He refused. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He responded initially in the appropriate way. But notice, the temptation did not end. It did not stop. "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her, to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work." Notice again, he's where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to do. "And none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by the garment, saying, Lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Sometimes we can help who we are around. We can choose who our friends are. We can choose who we're spending some of our extra time with. But we can't always help who we're around. We can always make those choices. Our co-workers. Sometimes we don't get to choose who we're working next to on the assembly line. We're there. Our classmates. I didn't always get to choose who I was sitting next to in class, who my locker was next to in school, who I had to sit next to on the bus to and from school. I didn't always get to make those choices. Some of us, temptation comes at home from our family members who aren't Christians or aren't strong Christians. And that temptation is there. What do we see in Joseph? We see sometimes temptation comes despite the fact that we are where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing. As we saw in Matthew chapter 4, we're tempted when we are weak. Jesus went out into the wilderness after his baptism, and he fasted 40 days. And you know what the result was? For Jesus, the result for him was the same as it would be for you and me. He was hungry. He was fully man. And this had the impact upon him that you would expect it to have upon any of us. He was in a weakened state. And in that weakened state, that's when the tempter came to him. And did you notice the first temptation? You're hungry. You've got to be starving to death. Turn these rocks into bread and eat, if you're the Son of God. And Jesus flat out refused. But the devil made use of this opportunity. He was in a weakened state. How often do we make poor decisions when we are in a weakened state? I think as parents of young children, we can certainly see it in our youngsters, can't we? When they get tired, they get fussy, and they end up making the wrong decisions. They usually end up getting in more and more trouble until they finally go to sleep. The same thing can happen to us as adults, can it? We get tired. We get weakened physically. We make bad decisions. And sometimes it's our own fault that we're that way. We decided to do something other than going to bed and going to sleep. And we get worn down, and we're in that weakened state, and here comes Satan. And that temptation is going to come. It's times like that that we can expect temptation to come. But you know what? The Bible also says that temptation comes when we're strong. Samson was a strong man, wasn't he? Yet he was tempted to sin. Solomon was a strong king. He was a great and powerful king. Yet he was tempted to sin. And I think also of King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and at verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. We read that they rushed to get him out. He turned to run out. He couldn't get out of there fast enough, and he was a leper for the rest of his life. God blessed this king. God blessed him in his reign prior to this with great success, with military victory. He reclaimed some of the territory that had been lost. And this success went to his head. And Satan was able to tempt him through the pride of life, one of those three avenues set forth in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Uzziah thought so much of himself that he disregarded God's pattern for worship. He thought along these lines, "Surely God would be honored if I, the king, would go down to the temple and roll up my sleeves and get my hands dirty with his work. I would bring honor into that place." That's what he was thinking. But he didn't realize that he was actually being rebellious against God, and that he was replacing God's will with his own. And that can happen to us when we're strong, when we have some success. It can go to our head, and we can begin to think that we're the exception to God's rule, and that God will just look at our heart, realize how sincere we are, realize how well-meaning we are, and He'll be okay with it. Well, that's an assumption. It's an assumption the Bible tells us that we are foolish to make. Temptation comes when we're strong. When we have success, we need to be on the guard. The Bible teaches us that temptation comes when we are angry. Genesis chapter 4, let's look at Cain. The second sin that we have recorded in the Bible is Cain offering up an unacceptable sacrifice to God, which leads to the third sin, and that is murder. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain's offering was rejected. Cain became angry, so much so that it affected his entire disposition. His countenance fell. And he was warned by God. He was warned by God, but he ignored the warning. He gave in to the temptation, and he killed his brother. And what happens to Cain here at the beginning of the Bible is something the Scriptures teach in other places, that anger is something that we need to take very seriously. Anger is a doorway to sin. It's not a sin to be angry, but it opens up the door to potential sin. It opens up the door and allows us to be tempted much easier than we would otherwise. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." What does that mean? That means if I stay angry, I'm giving Satan an opportunity. If I stay angry, I'm just like the Lord who went 40 days without eating. I'm giving Satan an opportunity. And I've chosen anger because that's the doorway to Cain's sin. But really, it could be any strong emotion, couldn't it? It could be passion. It could be lust. Isn't that what got a hold of David? As that glance, that accidental glance, turned into a stare. And who is this woman? I must have her. There was that lust. Any kind of emotion like this can open up the door to sin. We must be very careful the way that we handle anger. James chapter 1 and at verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about wrath and about our anger and about our temper, and we need to take that seriously. I've chosen anger, but really it represents here any strong emotion that we have. That's when temptation comes. But you know what? Sometimes temptation comes when we're not thinking about anything at all. And we're not feeling anything at all. Sometimes temptation comes when we are careless, when we're not thinking about anything at all. I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, we're not going to read this entire text, but we're going to read enough to remind ourselves of the point that Solomon is making here to his sons. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding." Some of the translations there in verse 7 in the place of simple has naive. There's someone who's young and inexperienced. Here's someone who doesn't know what he's walking into. Here's someone who isn't thinking at all. He's not angry. He's not passionate. Nothing. He's simply walking where he should not be. "Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you.'" And she invites him back into her house. He saw the attire. He felt the kiss and the touch. He heard the voice, and he went after her. Verse 21, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life." There's someone who isn't thinking at all, and temptation comes and gets a hold of him, and he goes after it like an ox going to the slaughter. As I read through this passage, I see the harlot is not innocent here. She's portrayed as a predator, isn't she? She's like a spider that has spun her web and waiting for the victim to come. She goes out looking for him and enticing him back to her home. The young man isn't looking to see any danger. The young man, no doubt, is flattered. He's impressed. He's moved by her lies. He hears the sales pitch, and he walks straight into hell. Look at the rest of the chapter. "Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let her heart turn aside. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." So temptation comes sometimes when we're careless. Sometimes when we put our mind on cruise control. We're not thinking about anything at all. And the next thing we know, there's temptation. So when does temptation come? We look at these verses And we can see very quickly. Temptation can come when we're not where we're supposed to be. It can come when we are where we are where we're supposed to be. It can come when we are weak. We can expect that. It can come when we're strong. It can come when we're angry. It can come when we're not thinking anything at all. Here's the point. Temptation will come at any time. That's the point. The Bible tells us temptation will come at any time. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 8, the New American Standard Version renders this verse, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." When can I expect temptation to come? Tell me, let me know so that I can be on the guard then. And what the Bible does, the Bible tells us there's a lion on the loose. You react appropriately. If we got word through our cell phones, I think we all got a notification this week, right, on our cell phones. If we got an alert on our cell phones or the television or some other medium that told us there was a wild lion on the loose in your neighborhood, how would you respond to that? I know how you'd respond to it. I know how I'd respond to it. I'd get inside and I'd stay inside. I'd bring my children inside and I'd send my dogs outside. You've seen my dogs. No, we get inside. Why? Because there's a predator on the loose and literally our lives are in danger. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us there's a lion on the loose. You act appropriately. Be of a sober spirit. What does that mean? We don't even have to look at the Greek here. Being sober is the opposite of being drunk. When you're drunk, your reaction is slow, you're not thinking clearly, you're not seeing clearly. Don't be like that. You can't afford to be like that. You be awake, you be alert, you have your faculties under control all the time. Be on the alert. The New King James and some other translations says be vigilant. What does that mean? That means be on the alert. Comes from a Greek word that means to be watchful, be circumspect, be cautious, give strict attention to it. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Pay attention to the things that are happening around you so that the temptation does not come unawares, so that you're prepared. Why? Because our adversary, this is translated from a Greek word that was usually used to refer to an opponent in a court case. Our opponent in a lawsuit. That's who Satan is. The devil is not indifferent towards us. The devil is our enemy. He is our enemy. He intends to do us harm. He intends to devour us spiritually as that lion wants to single out that prey and attack it and eat it. That's the way Satan is pictured to us. We need to take that seriously. He prowls around like a roaring lion. The verbs here are in the present tense. And what that means, it's a continual action. You know who never takes a break? Satan. He never takes a break. He never takes a day off. He never rests. He is always on the prowl. He is always looking for you and for me. And you know what that means? That means you and I can't take a break. We can't let our guard down. We can't lose our sobriety and our alertness. Why? Because in those moments of weakness, that's the opportunity that Satan will use. That is when he will come, when we least expect it. He is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking for that opportunity to devour. I want to look at Luke's account of the Lord's temptation in Luke chapter 4. Mark read for us the account from Matthew chapter 4, of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. There's a statement made at the very end of Luke's account that's not found in Matthew's. It says in verse 13, Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." He didn't call it quits. He retreated and he looked for another opportunity. And that's exactly what he does with you and with me. He's waiting, looking for that opportunity. And so we can expect temptation to come at any time. Now, using the examples that we looked at in the beginning, what should we do when temptation comes? Let's look at this quickly. Because it wouldn't do us any good for me to remind you that we have an enemy and we can be tempted at any time. Now go home. No, let's take a look at what we can learn from these accounts that will help us when this temptation surely comes, because it will. It will come. What can we do? Well, if we stay here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, we see that we are to resist him. That's how 1 Peter 5 verse 8 warns of our adversary. Verse 9 says, what do you do? Resist him, firm in the faith, New American Standard says. King James says, steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Remember, the devil is not indifferent towards us. We shouldn't be indifferent towards him. We shouldn't shrug our shoulders, act as if it's no big deal. No. Stand our ground and resist. Resist that temptation. The word resist, translated from a Greek word that means to stand against, it's a compound word. The word begins, we would recognize it, A-N-T-I, being anti, being against something. And the second part of the word means to stand. So we're standing against. You know, it's all right for us to be opposed to things. In this politically correct world we live in, that's frowned upon sometimes, but it's perfectly all right for us as Christians to be opposed to sin and to take a stand against the devil and his temptation. No, take a stand, resist him, steadfast or firm like a rock. You stand firm. I don't have it in my notes, but remember the whole armor of God? You put on that breastplate of righteousness, that shield of faith. You look at all those pieces of armor from Ephesians chapter 5, you know there's not a one of them that covers the back. They all cover the front. If we stand in the armor of God, we have our armor, we have our strength, we have our protection. When we turn and run away is when we're vulnerable. No, stand firm like a rock. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan. "Away with you, Satan," is what he said. He resisted. And every time Satan tempted, how did Jesus respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus didn't use anything that isn't available to you and to me. Have you armed yourself with Scripture? Have you spent your time reading and meditating upon the Word of God so much so that you have it ready at hand, that you can use it when temptation comes? We need to arm ourselves with Scripture. We need to be ready and willing to resist. Secondly, I see that David, King Uzziah, and Cain all ignored warnings that they got. David said, "Who is this woman?" And the servants came back and said, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." It's the daughter of one of your men. It's the wife of a valiant servant of yours. This is somebody's wife. Shouldn't that have stopped him? When he heard these words, shouldn't it have stopped him? Yes, when they were answering his question, they were also telling him, "This woman is off limits to you." He was warned, but he ignored it. King Uzziah had the high priest and 80 valiant priests stand in front of him to oppose him and tell him, "This isn't for you. Get out of the sanctuary." And instead, I picture him having that incense burner, and he takes one step forward. He is going to do it. And as soon as he does, he breaks out with leprosy. Cain was warned by God. If God spoke up and told you you're going the wrong direction, would that not get your attention? It didn't get Cain's. No, he was already intent on doing what he was going to do. We must give serious consideration to the warnings of Scripture. That's what Proverbs 7 is all about. Warning us against the harlot, against the seductress. Warning women against the men who would seduce them into the bed that they're not supposed to go to. We need to listen to the warning of Scripture, but also we need to listen to the warning of brethren, don't we? If anyone among you, if you see anyone among you overtaken in a trespass, let those who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, well, sometimes it's going to be us that someone has to come to. We need to listen to them. We need to listen to the warnings that we receive from the pulpit, from our Bible reading, from our brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But you know this, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know what David's way of escape was? When his servant said, that's somebody's wife. You know what Uzziah's way of escape was? 81 men standing in front of him telling him, get out. You're transgressing against God. You know what Cain's way of escape was? God himself telling him to stop this. You know what our way of escape is? Oftentimes, it's our brethren telling us you need to stop this. It's what we read in Scripture telling us what righteousness is and what unrighteousness is and that we need to turn. We need to take the way of escape. When those warnings come, we need to take them seriously. Third, we need to master ourselves. Who's in control in your life? You or your lust? You or your desires? God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. I want to read this in the New American Standard Version, because I like the way this is worded at the very end of the verse. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. I like that. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God expects me to master myself, to master my desires and to master sin. I can either master myself or sin will master me. So how do I deal with these temptations? I need to remember, I need to make the conscious and determined decision, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to give in to this temptation in front of me. It's not enough to say I'm not ever going to sin. When we're tempted to sin, that's when we need to say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to give in to the temptation. This morning at the table, Josiah read for us from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I want to read verses 11 through 14. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Don't sin. When you became a Christian, you put that man that sinned, you put him to death. He's gone. You're not available to sin any longer. Your body is not an instrument to sin any longer. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. Master ourselves. That's how we need to handle temptation. And finally, we need to flee temptation. I want to remind you, It is not a sin to be tempted. Did you get that? Sin occurs when we give in to temptation. Just because we're being tempted doesn't mean that we've done anything wrong up to that point. But how we handle that particular moment makes all the difference in the world. What did Joseph do? He literally fled, didn't he? He got out. That's exactly what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Don't toy with it. Don't get as close to it as you can. Don't flirt with it. When that temptation comes, flee. You know what that word flee means? It means to escape for your life. David should have fled, shouldn't he? King Uzziah wished he had fled. We need to flee. We need to get out. Run for our lives. Our enemy never stops. Temptation can come at any time or any circumstance in our lives. And so, knowing that, we need to be on the alert. We need to be awake. We need to be ready so that we can respond in the appropriate manner. Maybe it's just resisting. Maybe it's listening to a warning. Maybe it's reminding ourselves that the first step of being a follower of Christ was denying ourselves. We've got to remember that. Maybe sometimes it's we turn and we get out. We flee. We leave. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Let's take this matter seriously. Temptation will come at any time. Let's be sure that we respond in the appropriate way. I thank you for your kind attention as we've talked about something that I know applies to all of us because we are all tempted from time to time. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean that Satan isn't going to come and tempt us anymore. No, he's going to single us out and focus on us more than ever. And just because we're under grace in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want and sin's not going to have an impact upon us. Brother Wright addressed that a number of times in his meeting, doing an excellent job with that. It's clear from Scripture that God expects us to resist temptation and to handle that in the appropriate way. We need to learn how to do it. We need to learn how to do that. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, it's offered, it's extended at this time. Maybe you need to become a Christian by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized. Putting that old man of sin away and rising up to walk in newness of life. Maybe as an erring Christian, you need to make things right. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers. I want to remind you, you're among friends, and we'd be honored to have the opportunity to help you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.